Well, good morning, friends. How are we? Good. It's good. I'm glad you're here this morning. I want to start off and just talk about my kids for a little bit. I have some incredible kids. To be honest, my wife and I look around sometimes like, man, they're incredibly responsible. Our kids are now at an age where they're all teenagers, and there's a lot of fun in our house where it's not just we're always shepherding little kids, but there's a lot of fun. There's a lot of laughter. There's still a lot of annoying things, but for the most part, we delight in our kids. We're so lucky to have our kids. At the same time, they're kids, right? There's moments where they're just kids, and they ought to be. You need to know this. My kids aren't excited when I tell them to do the dishes. When I ask them, hey, have you cleaned your room? Do you think that they're like, oh, yes, Father. I would love to clean my room in this moment. Do you think that's what my kid? No, they're teenagers and they're really responsible. Honestly, we entrust a lot to them. But you need to know this, if world peace was my kids were responsible for world peace by the way and where they put their stuff when they walked in the house, we'd be in trouble. Because they walk in, they do not know how to put a pair of shoes away. Some parents say amen right now. Like, they don't know how to put their shoes away. They don't know where to put their backpacks. It's a mess. And I'm like, what is going on? Here's what's going on. We have great kids. They're just teenagers. You were the same way. There was like that 10% of you that actually are structured. Y'all go away. But the rest of us, when we were teenagers, we're just hot messes, just doing the best we can. But our kids are great kids, but they're also just kids. But every now and again, I'll walk into the house. I walk home from work. I walk in the door like, Dad, welcome home. How was your day? I'm like, it was really good. How was your day? And they tell me all about it. Hey, Dad, did you know that I already cleaned my room? The dishwasher is empty. It's already been filled. And I start noticing things. I'm like, look at me. Look how good of a parent I am. I finally did this thing, right? Like all this investment as a parent is finally paying off. But after a while, you realize, no, that's not my parenting. They just want something. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, now I know when I walk in and they want to engage in conversation and everything's clean, they got a big request coming my way. And here's the interesting thing. It's very obvious when their pattern changes, right? It's really different from just normal teenage living, sleeping in on the weekend. They'll clean the room if we ask them, but they're not really interested in it. Normal teenage behavior to like on point, everything's clean. Father, how are you today? It's really obvious. Here's the point. I know the behavior of my kids, and it's very noticeable when something's different. I know it now. And here's where we're at in the book of Exodus. So far, maybe you haven't noticed it, but we have seen a pattern with the people of Israel extended over and over and over again. And today, we are going to see a very noticeable pattern shift. Something is going to be completely different how the people of Israel respond today. And I'm hoping that by the time we get through this morning, you're going to learn from what has changed in their lives, and it'll actually compel us as a people of faith to move in the way that we see Israel moving in this new pattern. So this is the big point up front. It's this: your next best step is a step of obedience. Your next best step is a step of obedience. So today's text, we're gonna be preaching from Exodus 35 all the way through Exodus 39. That's a lot of scripture, so we're not gonna be able to read it. In fact, if I read it all straightforward from here to now, that's all I would do this morning. But there's really some major pieces, some major arcs over this whole thing that we are really gonna dive into this morning. And right at the beginning, there are two major commands that give the whole structure for everything we're gonna do within all these chapters. There's two commands right from the beginning. We're at Exodus chapter 35, starting in verse 4. Let's read it together. Here we go. And then Moses said to the entire Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded." Here comes the first command, and it's this in verse 5. "Take up an offering among you for the Lord. Let everyone whose heart is willing bring this as the Lord's offering: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen and goat hair, ram skin, dyed red and fine leather, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx with gemstones to mount on the ephod and the breastpiece." Here's the idea. God tells Moses to tell the people of God, here's the command from the Lord, take up an offering. The idea is this, it's time to build the tabernacle, and there's no Home Depot in ancient Israel. There's no place to go get material. So if there's gonna be material for them to build the tabernacle, it's gonna have to come from the people. And so there's an offering. It's time for the people of God to bring an offering so that we'll have all we need to build the tabernacle. And then right after that, we see the second command. The second command is this, is that they're supposed to make everything. Look at verse 10 in chapter 35. And let all the skilled artisans among you come and make everything that the Lord has commanded. They had all the blueprints. Exodus 25 through 31 gave all the blueprints of how they were supposed to make the tabernacle. And now it's time, the command given here in the original language is to make everything that the Lord has commanded you. Two commands. Take an offering. Every pastor said amen to that. I'm gonna tell you right now. Number two is make everything that has been commanded to you. Two commands. And we're about to see, if you've noticed the pattern of Israel, now we're wondering what's gonna happen. Because the pattern of the Israelites is not necessarily that they are faithful. In fact, the normal pattern of the Israelites is that they don't do what God commanded. In verse 20, it says this, kind of this transition statement, like what's gonna happen, says, then the entire Israelite community left Moses' presence. It's kind of this forewarning because the last time Moses left, the people of God ended up worshiping a golden calf. What's gonna happen this time? But we're gonna see that the pattern changes. But before we do that, we wanna recognize the pattern that has always been there. This is the pattern of Israel. Think of it this way, Moses chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, God came down to Moses and God told Moses, hey, I want you to go get my people free. Did Moses go, yes, Lord, I would love to do whatever you command, or did he throw a fit? He threw a fit. Man, I'm glad you guys are with me this morning. He threw a fit. He's like, God, I can't do it. I'm not really sharp. I don't want to do it. Eventually, after several miracles, Moses finally is willing to obey God. But the original pattern is like, God, I know you're what you're telling me to do. I don't really want to do it. It's not just the people of Israel. It's also Pharaoh. Moses went to Pharaoh and said, hey, God's saying, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no. In fact, he had to be shown a lot of plagues, and he finally relents. But even Pharaoh doesn't want to obey the commands of God. Then you look at the people of Israel. God brings them through the Red Sea, and he's like taking them out to follow him. And it's the midst, it's not necessarily a disobedience, but it's also a complaint against God. The second that they get done praising God for taking them through the Red Sea, they're grumbling. Like, God, why did you bring us out here where there's no water? And then there's this moment where there's manna and quail. The people of God are in the desert and they're like, man, what are we gonna eat? And God says, I got a deal for you. Every morning of your life, walk out of this place and there's gonna be manna and quail. But here's the command for you. Only take what you need for the day. The people of Israel are like, God, thanks for the manna and quail, but we actually got this. It's way more efficient if we go out kind of like once a week and we take care of this thing. And what they do is they disobeyed the command of God, have come out and trust me every day. And all their manna and quail gets maggots and worms. Then we look at like Exodus 20, the giving of the law. God says, you've been my people. This is what I'm asking you in covenant with you. Obey my commands. The people of God originally say, God, we're in. Whatever you say, we're gonna do. But then by the time you get to Exodus 32, like, God, Moses, you took way too long on that mountain, so we're gonna figure it out ourselves. And they're worshiping a golden calf. From the very beginning of Exodus, God's people have had an unbelievable time submitting to the command and direction of the Lord. And if you've been a Christian for any time in your life, you know that's not an Israel problem, right? That's not an Israel problem. That's a me and you problem. We know crystal clear some of the commands of God, but it's really hard to walk in faithfulness with it. Think about anger. James says this, that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Yet how many of us this week know what God thinks about anger and we've gone full vent on something that's frustrated us? The scriptures are clear, forgive one another. In fact, the scripture says, if you have something against your brother, don't even pray. Get up, go find them, be reconciled, bring forgiveness in the situation. Forgiveness is important. Jesus said we need to forgive 70 times 7. But we're like, yeah, Brent, but you don't know what they did. There's so many areas in our life where God's command is clear, but we break it. We need to learn from the Israelites and all that they brought. So here's what we're gonna do. Remember where they're at. This is verse 21. Remember, their first command was bring an offering. Bring an offering. Verse 21 says this. Read this word with me. Everyone whose heart has moved and whose spirit prompted him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its services, and for the holy garments. There was a command, bring an offering. And we see right here their response. The pattern is changing. Verse 21, everyone. You keep going through this section. Verse 22 says, both men and women. Verse 23 says, everyone. Verse 24 says, everyone. Twice. Verse 25, every skilled woman. Verse 27, the leaders. We see all of a sudden here's the command of God, and everyone is participating in what God said. And look at the result in verse 29. So the Israelites brought a free will offering. That free will is it was their own volition. No one was even forcing them. Of their own volition, of their own choosing, they bring an offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts prompted them to bring something for all the work that the Lord, through Moses, commanded to be done. God said, bring an offering. Everyone responded, and it was freely from their heart. They're in a command. Like, God, you commanded it. All of a sudden, the pattern is changing in Egypt or in Israel, and they are now doing it. And it's not only that they're bringing an offering of what they have. Look what else they do. They bring themselves. This is 36:1. Bezalel, Oholiab, and all the skilled people are to work based on everything the Lord has commanded. The Lord has given them wisdom and understanding to know how to do the work of constructing the sanctuary. It's not just that they brought what they had, they brought who they were, and they brought their own skill. Now, if you're gonna read through this verse, Bezalel is a hero in this moment. I've never known someone to name their kid Bezalel. I understand that, it's a little weird. But this dude is faithful beyond faithful in these next few passages of scripture. Because here's what happened. There were skilled workers. There was a unique task in front of the people of God. And God needed specific people who had that skill, who were willing to come in and help do the thing. And Bezalel, Oholiab, and there clearly was a lot of other artisans that were following after them, were willing to bring their skills to the house of God. And watch what happens when they bring what they have and who they are. Look at 36:3. And they took from Moses' presence all the contributions the Israelites had brought for the task of making the sanctuary. And meanwhile, the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. It wasn't just this one time, one huge giving event. All of a sudden, the people are continuing to bring all they have morning after morning. In verse 4, then all the artisans who were doing all the work for the sanctuary came one by one from the work they were doing and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than is needed for the construction of the work the Lord commanded to be done. The artisans are like, hey, Moses, this has got to stop. There's too much material for us to actually build the tabernacle. It's getting in our way. You got to get people to stop giving. Here's the point. Obedience resulted in abundance. Obedience resulted in abundance. Here's the recipe of the faithfulness of Israel. Number one is they gave what they had. They gave what they had. Number two is they gave what they did. Oholiab, Bezalel, they had specific skills and they came and gave themselves so that everything could be built. And lastly, they gave it from the heart. This was not forced upon them. This wasn't coercion. They freely, whoever the Spirit had worked in, they came and whatever God did in their life, they gave from their heart. They gave what they had, they gave who they were, and they gave from their heart. Now here's what I think is true for most people in this room. Most people in this room pick one or two of those things. Some of you are really good at giving your finances or your resources, but you will not give anybody your skill or your time. You will not invest in people. Other of you are like, look, Brent, I'm like not very wealthy when it comes to money, but I'm very wealthy in the things that I can do. So I'll give my time and maybe my talents, but I'm not gonna give any of my treasure. And some people in this building, you give incredibly financially, but you're actually bitter about it. It's not freely from the heart. You feel coerced. There's not a joy in giving it. But here's what we see in this reality is that obedience resulted in abundance because they were willing to give what they had and who they are. And it was all freely from the heart. And one of the reasons that some of us just give a few of these things is sometimes obedience is hard. Amen. Like, it's just hard sometimes. God, you're asking me to do this. You're asking me to give my time and talent to this situation. It can be hard. But even in this, like obedience, I love this verse. It's a really helpful verse to memorize. This is Hebrews 12, 11. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Brothers and sisters, sometimes obedience is painful. I think it's important that you hear that. Sometimes God is gonna ask you to do something and it's painful, but look at the promise of God. Later on, however, it produces, However, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It produces fruit, but you gotta be trained by it. So when we walk into obedience, obedience produces abundance. But sometimes we gotta be patient in that obedience because it'll be hard, but there is always abundance when we obey. It's more than enough because the blessings of God are always on the other side of obedience. We're coming in out of a hard season of giving for many of you. We've been in this season of unfinished, and for a lot of you in this room, it has been a season of increased giving, and not just a little bit like I'm gonna tip God, but sacrificially giving so that we can provide a space for this, for our new building. And that's incredible. I wanna keep encouraging you, keep going with that. But oh, there's tons of areas in our church that people give sacrificially that are incredible. I think of it this weekend, specifically, this is Reset Weekend. We have over 100 students and leaders who stayed in basements in houses throughout our church. Basically, like every grade and gender gets its own house and they've had a great weekend. At my house this weekend, there we gave sacrificially. We gave incredibly sacrificially. We had 10, 12 to 13 year old boys in my basement all weekend. Like, there's some sacrifice. We'll never get that room to smell the same, ever. Like, there's sacrifice in giving it. But many people in this church, you know, like, welcome to my home. God's given me a home. Students crash in the basement. We had a SALT conference not too long ago. Many of you house college students from all over the nation in your basement. It's not just financially, it's just this posture in your heart. I'm gonna give what I have, I'm gonna give what I do, and I'm gonna do it joyfully from my heart. But here's the thing, for all the successes we see in this church, you know that not everyone's doing this right. This is just a reality. There is impact that this church could have that we're not making because people are not doing this recipe. There's resources that we do not have as a church because people are not coming and joyfully and freely from their souls giving what they have and giving what they do. That's true financially. There are leadership roles in our church that if people would give the acumen, the skills that God has given you to the church, we would be a better body. But there's impact that we won't have. But here's the recipe, is that obedience always ends in abundance. And the call is for us to give what we have, what we do, and all from the heart. Then we move in and the blessing, or the building begins to start. We're now in chapter 36, verse 8. I believe that's where we're at, 36:8. But before we go there, I wanna remind you of the command. So there was a command, bring an offering. The people brought and there was more than enough. Obedience resulted in abundance. But then next is, here was the second command, let all the skilled artisans among you come and make everything that the Lord has commanded. That command for them was to make everything. What God has commanded you, go be about it. Exodus 26 through 31, they already had the blueprints. It's like, you know what to do, now go be about it. In chapter 35:10, man, there's a lot of different chapters and verses, sorry guys. In 35:10 was the command to make. That word right there is really important for the rest of our teaching this morning. That word is from the Hebrew word, asah. And that word means make. And in 35:10, it's in the jussive, which is in Hebrew, is a command form in the third person plural, go make it. And what we're gonna see is from 36:8 all the way through 39, you're gonna see over and over and over and over. In fact, it's 75 times in those chapters that the people of God made something. I wanna just show you visually how this looks. This is starting in 36:8. This is the Bible software I use. If you're a student of the Bible, you know this. If you see a word repeated in the scripture, it's usually there for emphasis. And this is a big pattern because we've said that the pattern of the people of Israel is radically changing, and the text is pointing this out. Over and over and over again, there was a command, go make it. And then we see from 36:8 all the way to the end of 39 that the people of God are making it. What the command was, they're actually fulfilling it by making it. And it goes through every section of the temple. And the writer is trying to say, God commanded it, God wrote the instructions, and finally, the people of Israel are gonna do what God said. And so it goes through the whole tabernacle. And we're not gonna read these all, but you could go read it. You just see over and over what's to happen. In verse 36:8 through 38, it's all about the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the whole complex where the people of God were supposed to come and to worship the Lord. 29 different times it says they made it. Then you move into the Ark of the Covenant in 37:1 through 9. The Ark of the Covenant represents the very presence of God. It was supposed to be overlaid. There's immaculate detail. And 7 different times, he said, they made it. Then they go to the table. The table held the bread of the presence, or the showbread is what they would call it. And that bread represented that God would be face to face with his people. In the table section, there's 6 times that they said they made it. Then you go to the lampstand. The lampstand was to be gold, which represented deity. It was also light, showing that God only could bring light to the people. 4 different times there was made. Then you go to the altar of incense, which represented incense and intercession, that there was supposed to be constant intercession between God and his people. There are 5 different times they said made. There's an altar of burnt offerings because there had to be sacrifices. We talked about this a few weeks back. There's 7 times that the scripture says that they made it. They fulfilled what God said. Then there's the bronze basin because they had to purify themselves and wash themselves between sacrifices. There's 1 made, and then you move to the courtyard. The courtyard represents Christ because the only way into the tabernacle which got you to the Holy of Holies was through the gate. And you have Jesus and John saying, I am the gate. And the only way for us to get to the Holy Holies of God is through Christ himself, and there's 1 made. God said, make everything I commanded you, and there's a new pattern in Israel. They're gonna do it. They're gonna make it. They've made it. Then it goes through inventory, 38:21 through 31. Just want to point this out. It gives all the instruction or all the statistics and inventory that they took. There's 2,193 pounds of gold, 7,544 pounds of silver, 5,310 pounds of bronze. And it's impossible to know that value in the ancient world, but I did the math this week because of our good friend Google could let you know things like this. $70,740,027 in all that the people had brought. $70 million. Then it goes through the priestly garments. If you remember that Pastor Matt taught about the priestly garments. It says in Exodus 28:2 that they are for glory and beauty. They're to represent the priest of God who are supposed to go before the people and be between the people of God and the presence of God. They're supposed to be beautiful, to show the glory of God. The ephod, 5 different times it says exactly what God said, they made it. The breastpiece, 6 different times it says they made it. And then you go to the robe, 3 different times it said they made it. And then I love at the end of these as it kind of winds down this section, verse 26 at the end says, and they made it just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then you go to the other priestly garments, 2 different times it said they made it. And then verse 29, it says, they did just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then in the holy diadem, 1 time it says they made it just as God had said it. And verse 31 ends and says, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. You see the new pattern? All of a sudden, the people of God aren't running away. They're not rebelling against God. They're not running to idols in fear. They are doing everything that the Lord has commanded him. And I love this. This is Exodus 39:32 as a summary statement. It says this: so all the work for the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was finished. The Israelites did everything, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses. What's crazy about this? The very beginning of our passage, Exodus 35:10, says, make it, in the command form. That word asah was in the command form. The rest of the book, 75 times, literally 75 times, it said, they made it. And then right at the end, this word asah, in verse 32, is the word did, and it's the exact same word in the perfect form. And here is the pattern. The new pattern is, God commanded it, we got busy doing it, and we finished it to completion. There's a totally new pattern for the people of Israel. God commanded, we got busy doing it, and we didn't stop until it was finished. When my kids were little, we had a phrase in our house about parenting that we taught our kids. It wasn't about parenting, it's a way that we talk to our kids about obeying mom and dad. This is the phrase, maybe some of you use it. We obey all the way, right away, with a happy heart. Our kids love that statement. They did not. And I honestly feel like it feels a little like childish for us to say that, because I said that so many times to my kids as I was trying to instruct them. We tried not to have too many rules, but the rules that we had to obey all the way, right away, with a happy heart. And it's almost like the people of Israel in this moment have transitioned their lives out of Egypt. And God brought them out of Egypt, and finally God is beginning to get Egypt out of them, because they were in rebellion. They were doing whatever made sense to them. But God is teaching them over time to go all the way, right away, with a happy heart. Like the scripture actually says that they did it freely out of their heart, and they finally completed the exact same thing that God did it. They finally were about the things of God all the way, right away, with a happy heart. This is really a powerful text for us. Some of you members may even know this, but every year the elders set a trajectory for our church for the year. We have kind of a 5-year strategic plan where we have 3-year markers that we're hitting at. And this year, what are we gonna focus on? I wanna read to you what the focus of Keystone is this year. Here's the phrase is this: God's voice is the loudest voice. And here's a description. In a season where we are surrounded by so many voices and opinions, and have in turn learned to value our own voice and opinions in all things, we want to be a people who seek, savor, and surrender to the voice of God. Our desire is to build a culture of spiritual renewal and intimacy with God, both personally and corporately. This idea of God's voice being the louder, and that we would want to hear God's voice, seek it, to savor it and surrender. You saw that in evidences like things with prepare. When we came together and fasted and prayed together, God, where are you leading us in the year? In fact, right after Easter, we're gonna have a series called God Speaks, how God speaks to us. These are things that we're gonna be planning and programming all year. But when it comes to this, the people of God have somehow, the people of Israel have somehow finally figured out a way to listen to the voice of God and surrender to it and immediately walk it out. And corporately, that has massive implications for us, church. Like, we're in the season of building. You know that, right? Like, they're gonna be moving dirt really quickly. And corporately, can you imagine? Because I can't. I can't imagine. I would love to see the day when everyone, not just a few, not just the people who have followed Christ for a long time, but everyone came and brought what they had and what they do, and they did it freely from the heart. I can't imagine the resources that we would have in this place. But this morning, I also want to focus and land personally. Personally. We see this major change, a major new pattern emerging in the people of Israel, and this is it. They obeyed. They finally, what God said, they didn't run around and figure out their own way. They finally have done it. So here's the question I want for you today. I want you to answer today. What do you need to obey? What do you need to obey? James 4:17 says this. This is one of those verses that if you could take one out of the Bible, you might want to take it out because it's so convicting every time I read it. This is it. So it is sin to know the good, yet not do it. So it is sin to know the good and yet not do it. What do you need to obey? And think of that. It's like, man, there's so many ways that we could think of it, but a couple ways, maybe three ways for us to think about this. The first one would be this. It's a command to start. There's a command in the scripture. There's a sharp teaching in the scriptures, and you know it's true. You don't have to argue about it. You don't have to do hermeneutics to try to figure out if it applies to you or not. You know that there's a truth in this book, and you know God is asking you to do it, and you've never done it, and you need to start. It's a command to start. You know, there's a clear teaching in this word that you need to follow, and for you to obey means you need to start. The second one is this. There's a sin you need to stop. There's a sin you need to stop. This one probably brings some shame and guilt with it. You know that there's a sin that's happening in your life that you know. You don't need to wonder. You know by the conviction of the Spirit of God and the truth of God's word that you are engaged in sin that dishonors the Lord and is not good for you. You need to stop it. Thirdly is there's a truth for you to believe. A lot of times it might not be your actions, but it's your right thoughts that you would actually believe for the first time that the gospel is real. And your only hope in life and death is to believe in it. Maybe you need to believe that God can meet you where you're at. All the promises of the scripture are yes in Christ Jesus, the scripture says. So what do you need to obey? Let me give you an illustration. There was once a boy, and in my mind, he's riding a little red tricycle. This boy's on a tricycle. Y'all got the 50s picture of a little boy on his tricycle? Some of you old people say amen. So you're riding a tricycle. This boy is just riding it around and around and around the block. And there's a police kind of patrolling the neighborhood. And when he sees this boy on the tricycle just going around the block and around the block and around the block, eventually the police officer says, man, I got to figure out what's going on. And he looks at the boy and he says, hey, son, why are you going around and around the block? And the little boy looked up at the officer and said, I'm running away from home. And he's like, well, then why are you just going around and around and around the block? And the boy says, because my mom says I can't cross the street. It's a silly little story. But here, let me tell you my fear this morning for some of you. In your heart, there are areas where you have run away from the Father. That there's a disobedience in your life. There's a command you know you should start. There is a sin you know you should stop. Maybe there's a truth that you wanted to void yourself of, and you have run away from God and you've ignored his teaching completely. You've run away from it. You're like, plug in your ears. I don't want to hear it. I'm going to run away from God, from your clear teaching, and I'm going to do my own thing. But most of you in this room, you're unwilling to go way beyond the obedience of God. You're like, I'm not gonna do these major disobedience, but I'm gonna hide in my own heart. There are some sins that I'm gonna run away from God and I'm not gonna listen. I'm not gonna go too far because then I might be publicly shamed. People might know that I'm not obeying God. So I'm not gonna cross the street as it were, but I am gonna run away from a clear teaching of the scriptures. And you know what's happening in that moment? The very God who saved you, you're running away from the intimacy he wants to give you. And yeah, you might not cross a big street of sin, but there's something hidden in you that you're not walking with the Lord through it. You're running away from what God would have for you. And here's the point of this morning. Your next best step is a step of obedience. Your next best step is a step of obedience to turn away from running away from God and go right back home where he's called you. Here's the question. What do you need to obey? It's a command you need to start. What's a sin? You need to stop. What's a truth? You need to believe. Would you bow your head? Here's what's crazy. I want you to hear this really quickly. In the context, do you know where Israel is now changing their pattern? It's after their biggest mistake. It's right after they've worshiped a golden calf is when they decided, today we're gonna obey. And some of you in this room, you have made a massive mistake. You've made serious mistakes. And today is the day you need to turn around and start obeying. And you know what else is crazy? In the midst of this context, when they obey, what happens for generations is changed. And some of you this morning, let me explain what that means is, when they built the temple, that temple lasted and was how the people of God worshiped God for 478 years. It existed for twice the number of years that the United States have been around. Because one generation said, today we're gonna obey and build it. And brother and sister, I might not be able to convince you because I'm a good preacher to obey, but maybe you could look down the line of your life and say, if I obey today, it's gonna affect my grandchildren. It's gonna affect my kids if I will turn away from that sin. Maybe you could get a picture that it's not about you in this moment, it's about the faithfulness of God. The next best step for you is a step of obedience. So I'm gonna pause. What do you need to obey? I'm just gonna sit here. Let the Spirit of God, the scripture says, he convicts us of sin. He reminds us of all truth. Spirit of God, come into this place and remind us where we need to obey. Lord, you're welcome here. We want to be a people who respond to you, who hear your voice. God, provide in this room today a new pattern of obedience. We need you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you stand and worship with me?